Thank you, Mr. Judson. Happy Sabbath. Now, it's almost like Hawaii out there with the humidity. There's palm trees, humidity. It's pretty close. You know, in 1947, a clock appears on the front cover of a newsletter for the very first time. And the clock itself was designed by a group of scientists with the intent to express the dangers of a new world threatened by nuclear war. And so these scientists developed this newsletter to convey a message to the general public that there's a warning, there's a threat, there's immense upcoming activity that could impact all of humanity. And when this clock, also known as the Doomsday Clock, was initially posted, it was 7 minutes to midnight. And midnight is symbolic of the end of the world, per se. And only 2 years later, in 1949, the clock was 3 minutes to midnight. And over the years, the clock has moved up and down. You can see in this chart where the clock has been over the beginning of 1947 to 2016. And interestingly, in February of 1984, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong telecasted a program entitled 3 Minutes to Midnight. And the intent of the program was to discuss the doomsday. You know, when is the end of the world? And that it was 3 minutes to midnight. And what are God's people or the people watching that telecast at the time to do? And so now for the first time in 32 years, actually, since Mr. Armstrong's telecast, we find ourselves yet again 3 minutes to midnight for the very first time. We live in a time when every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth can be destroyed. That's the reality of what we live in. And from 1947 to 2016, scientists have been projecting this failure of mankind to survive. Nuclear war and environmental change is a way of life. And so during the course of this message, we'll discuss some of the global threats that are here today that we can look at. And we'll also talk about the imminent return of Jesus Christ, as well as a responsibility to watch as God's first fruits. You've likely heard of the frog in the pot scenario. Maybe you haven't. But there's this old adage that you hear, if you take a frog and you put him in a pot of cold water, the frog won't jump out of the water, right? So if you slowly heat up that water, then the frog won't know any different, and eventually the frog will actually boil to death. And that's actually true. Frogs don't know temperature like humans do. And so this very concept actually has occurred to our society. We've grown so accustomed to the world around us, so accustomed to the threats that enslave us in some respects. And as a result, we're blinded to the reality around us as a nation and as a people. Yet the heat is continually increasing. We are the proverbial frogs in the pot, and the heat is increasing. And perhaps the only thing that sometimes snaps people out of the reality of the situation they're in is a terrorist act, a brief moment of war, something that snaps people out, and then they get accustomed to even that. It's unreal how human nature works. We like to feel comfortable. The thermonuclear age has changed the world as we know it. In July 16th of 1945, the atomic age started as the first nuclear weapon was tested in Almogordo, New Mexico. And from here, the bomb progressed. The initial bomb was a plutonium bomb, and now the most modern bombs are made out of U-235 or U-238, and they're made out of uranium. 1,000-ton equivalent of TNT is equal to 1 kiloton yield of a nuclear weapon. And so the nuclear bomb that was used in Hiroshima was 15 kilotons. The bomb used in Nagasaki was 21 kilotons. And see, these bombs devastated those particular cities there in Japan, and yet those are like firecrackers compared to today's weaponry. After the Hiroshima bomb, also known as a Fat Man, I believe, or no, that's Little Boy, they made a new bomb called Ivy King. And that bomb was a 500 kiloton bomb followed by another bomb the U.S. made called a B-53, and that was a 9,000 kiloton bomb. And then the U.S. thought they should make a bigger one, and so they made Castle Bravo, which is 15,000 kiloton. And of course, the Russians have to one-up us, and so they made the Tsar Bomba, and that is 50,000 kiloton bomb. And so the effects of a nuclear detonation are catastrophic. I'll share with you a little bit of what a nuclear weapon can do. Speaking in generalities, modern thermonuclear bombs can destroy a radius between 6 and 180 miles. The initial blast of a bomb destroys everything within the blast zone, and then it's immediately followed by a gamma ray of radiation that vaporizes everything in its path. Water supplies are immediately contaminated. Plant and wildlife is destroyed. And of course, you've heard of the fallout of these types of bombs and how they can devastate hundreds of miles beyond the actual bomb blast area. And so these bombs can have a catastrophic effect to wherever they're detonated. These bombs are very, very powerful. And in fact, the United States and many other nations can be crippled by such armory. Since the advent of advanced delivery systems, the game changed even further. Intercontinental ballistic missiles, also known as ICBM, was the game changer at the time in the 70s, if I recall. And those were designed to deliver a nuclear weapon 3,400 miles from its launch location and designed to deliver one or more nuclear warheads. And then, of course, because we're inventive people, we've created something even more catastrophic called the MIRV, the Multiple Independently Targetable Reentry Vehicle. It's a ballistic missile containing several warheads, each capable of being aimed and hit a group of targets. So now one bomb can be launched, go into space, and destroy multiple cities all at once. Delivery systems progressed even further. Submarine delivery systems. The Ohio class. It's a class of nuclear-powered submarines currently used by the United States Navy, one of the most advanced submarines on the planet. The Navy has 18 Ohio-class submarines. These submarines hold 24 Trident II missiles that have a range of 6,000 miles, and each of them have a yield of 475 kilotons. And so together, these 18 submarines carry approximately 50% of the strategic arsenal of thermonuclear warheads that the U.S. owns. The U.S. and Russia both combined have enough firepower, just those two countries, to destroy every single major city in the world. That's how powerful these weapons can be. Unfortunately, there's more than two countries that have nuclear weapons. 9 countries currently possess the power of nuclear weapons. The 10th seemingly soon to be Iran. And Iran, as you all know, yearns for power. They yearn for global domination. Iran has been funding terrorist activities since the 1970s. In fact, they fund Hezbollah, as you well know, an enemy to Israel. And so, more to come on Iran. We're not sure what's going to happen there. But many other countries that possess nuclear warheads are questionable allies, such as our number one trading partner, China. Questionable ally. They've stolen 60-70% of our secrets from a military perspective. Pakistan, you remember what happened with the Taliban, and they were hiding terrorists within their nation. Russia, as you all know, not very trustworthy throughout our history. So the security of nuclear assets is unsure. Over the years, security has been touch and go. You know, when Soviet Union broke out, they think that many nuclear weapons could have been sold to other nations. But one of the U.S. national security's biggest fear is terrorist activity and the potential of a nuclear bomb being detonated on U.S. soil. If you look at total world inventories, there's actually what we know of. There's around 10,215 warheads out there as of 2013. So there's an immense stockpile just of nuclear warheads. And although, as you can see, it's declined over the past 30 years, these 10,000 warheads are, again, more than enough to annihilate every major U.S. and other country in the face of this planet. You've probably heard of MAD, Mutually Assured Destruction. That's why, thankfully, this has not occurred yet between nations, because you know that if one nation strikes us, we strike them, and then it's MAD. It's Mutually Assured Destruction, and everybody is annihilated. And so that's why we've taken on diplomacy as a country. Terrorism. I've heard a lot about that in the last 10 years, 15 years. It's nothing new to the United States or any other nation. We've been experiencing domestic and foreign terrorism for over 50 years. Isn't that unbelievable? Seems like it just happened. But 50 years we have been experiencing terrorism. And again, there was a decline in 2009, but the last 7 years has had a substantial increase in terrorist activity. And you saw the terrorist attacks this week, actually, in Turkey and one in Bangladesh, and certainly that will probably not stop. And global terrorism. Global terrorism against the U.S. has been a major focus of terrorists. Iran is a major player in the terrorist game. You know that Iran and North Korea have been clear that they want death to America, they want death to Israel. That is their vision and that is their purpose. And so these terrorists believe from childhood, actually, that America is the great Satan, because they accuse America of whispering in the ear of Islam and straying them away from their religion. And so they have some extremist beliefs to control that. Interesting thing about Iran is they believe their purpose is to unify the Middle East and actually unify Islam as a whole and to rule the world. It's kind of a diabolical, sinister situation that they're creating. You wouldn't think, you see that in the movies, you wouldn't think that would exist in reality, but it does. These people want to rule the world, and they're willing to do whatever it takes to do that. So that hints somewhat to the King of the South and prophecy and potentially what may occur in the Middle East. I think what would happen if the Middle East was united. I'm not going to go Al Gore on you, but climate change is something that we have all heard a lot about. This is actually a new addition to the doomsday clock. They're taking that into account because it's beginning to be very serious when you look at global climate trends. The sea level has actually risen 60 millimeters since 1993. Global carbon dioxide has increased 85 parts per million since 1960. The average global temperature has increased over half a degree since 1880, which is very significant from a global perspective. Arctic sea ice is on a decline. As we know, the polar ice caps are melting, and that, of course, adds to the rising sea levels. And then you look at earthquakes. Earthquake activity overall since 1973 has increased. And so that's an indicator that there's a greater tectonic activity throughout the globe, primarily in the last 15 years, as you can see on the chart there. And on top of all the things I just lined out really quick, there's a lot of other things out there. Economy is a very major threat to all peoples of the planet. Moral and social decline. Many people do not realize the threat that incurs on the family and this nation and all other nations. Biological warfare, an abundance of that out there and in use by Syria and other countries. And then there's the global market. No longer are we a domestic market. We're globalized. Companies are no longer American. They're global. And, of course, false religion, which we'll talk about in a little bit. So is it getting hot? Hopefully I'm not depressing you, but is it getting hot? Do you realize that we're all kind of frogs in a pot and the pot's hot? It's like a Dr. Seuss. It's kind of funny. We need to realize that this pot is very close to boiling. We're at a time in history unlike any other. Anything and everything could happen immediately. We just don't know when, obviously. And mankind has the ability, they've had the ability to destroy themselves for a long period of time. Some of them, like Iran, seeks to destroy mankind. And other severe countries that want to dominate the world. So one thing is clear. We are in the end times. We've been saying that for a long time, actually. We are in the end times, meaning we're at the end of the age. Almost 6,000 years have passed since the first man and woman was created by God when he recreated the earth in Genesis 1, verse 2 and 3, I believe. But we can see that God has a 7,000-year plan. We know there's a 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, there's 6,000 years available for man to rule on earth with Satan ruling on this earth. And, we don't know how much time we have till the very end. We don't know how much time until the trumpets, the tribulation, the two witnesses, and so forth, the seals. We don't know when that's going to occur. No man knows. But we do know that we understand God's macro-level timetable, and we know where we're at in that higher-level timetable. And it's clear that we are in the end times. We can read prophecy. I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy, verse 3. You can read prophecy and watch the signs of the times. That's what helps us understand where are we at socially as a people on this planet. And I don't mean the church, I mean the world. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 talks a little bit about this. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Are we in perilous times? Our lives could be in a lot more peril than they are today. But don't be mistaken that we're in far more peril today than we ever have been. For men will be lovers of themselves. Are people lovers of themselves today? Yes. Lovers of money. That's what drives the whole economy. Boasters. Just look at all the politicians on the news. Proud. Everybody's has that issue. Blasphemers. There is blasphemy everywhere, left and right. People call good evil and evil good. Disobedient to parents. Try going to the mall. See the kids. Sometimes, hopefully, my kids don't set a bad example, but we'll see. Unthankful. Unholy. Many are unholy, meaning they are not following God's law. They are not transforming their lives. They do not have God's Holy Spirit. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. And self-control is a key concept that we take very serious because that is what enables us to transform. Brutal. You can think of terrorist activities and what they do to Christians. I saw on the paper this morning that some lives were spared because these policemen could recite the Quran. These people are brutal. They don't have a heart like God's or a mind like God's. Despisers of good. Look at our nation today, and like I said earlier, they say what is good is evil and evil is good. People love things that are bad and they despise good. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but not denying its power. And what is that form of godliness? That is, you can go to a church in this world. You can put on a suit. You can look real good. You can read God's word. You don't do anything with it and allow that word to transform you and allow God's Holy Spirit to work with you to the point where you can be baptized. You're denying the power that's within the Bible. You're denying the potential calling you may have. And from such people turn away. And many are called and few are chosen. And some people themselves turn away the power. When the disciples asked about the end of the age, they had an interesting discussion with Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Matthew 24. This is very relevant to this subject matter. Matthew 24, verse 3 says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us when will these things be?'" You know, if Christ were here today, we would want to know that. "And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Take heed that no one deceive you." That's the very first thing he says. It's an interesting thing that that's his first thing he says. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many." So he's talking about a great false religion that has the name of Jesus Christ in the religion. And they will deceive many. Verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." And we see that today. You can see that in the news. There are wars and rumors of wars. "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, But the end is not yet. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence. These things have been happening for many, many years. Many years. We've had famine. We've had pestilence. Nations are starving around the world, several of them. Recently, we've had this Zika outbreak. And you have Ebola. You have HIV. These viruses have been around for a long time. And pay attention here. It says, and earthquakes in various places. I'd like to share with you a quick thing on earthquakes. The mentioning of earthquakes here is really interesting because the Greek word here in Matthew is seismos, meaning a commotion of the air or the ground, a shaking shock to move to and fro, to cause to tremble, usually a violent concussion. And so, meaning this could be more than just an earthquake. This could be a tsunami. This could be a hurricane. This could be something that is airborne, seaborne, landborne. It could be coming from a meteor. You don't know. But it's something that is catastrophic and affects all of humanity. That's what this word means. In verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And so this is just the beginning when these things happen. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. It aligns with the last scripture we looked at. If people think good is evil and evil is good, you're going to offend each other. You don't have love, for true love for each other. In verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, gospel meaning the good news of the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. I was thinking about it the other night, and the gospel has been preached to all the nations for quite some time. If you look at when Herbert W. Armstrong started his ministry in the 1930s up to 2016, the United Church of God started preaching the gospel in 1995. And so roughly 86 years the gospel has been preached, and it will be continue to be preached until Christ returns. Let's turn to Matthew 24:36. It's very important to note this part of the passage, because Jesus Christ is very clear on this, because people can get wrapped up around this. It says, but of the day and the hour, no one knows. So don't ever let anybody tell you that they know when Jesus Christ will return, because they do not know. Continue in the scripture. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's the only people Father is the only person who knows. In verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving into marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. And therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So it's on purpose that we don't know. God wants us to be prepared at any second, at any moment. That is how prepared we need to be. And it's clear that we are in the end times, and without miraculous intervention from God, the human race has no assurance of survival. Second point, which is very reassuring, is that God is in control. Never doubt that God our Father is in control, and that he allows everything to happen that occurs here on earth. It's easy to think to oneself, where's God in all this? Well, he's everywhere in all this. Knowing God's plan may lose, without people knowing God's plan, people can lose faith in understanding what God's intention is and what he's trying to do. Let's turn to John 19:10. John 19:10. Jesus Christ was arrested And he was talking to Pontius Pilate. And in verse 10 it says, then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? You know who you're talking to? What did Jesus say? He said, Jesus answered, you should have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. And therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Interesting thing to think about. Pontius didn't realize that his power was not given by Caesar. Pontius' power was given by God, and all power is given by God. Everything's given by God. God is the one that allows everything to happen. Doesn't mean that he doesn't allow Satan to do evil works. Satan is the ruler of this world. But it's for the greater purpose of God's plan. Another interesting example is in Daniel. Daniel 4. God, you can recall the story of Nebuchadnezzar. And God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, who was a Babylonian ruler. And the lesson was for him to realize that God was the one in control. God was the one that gave him the power that he had. And the interesting thing about Nebuchadnezzar is the Babylonian empire that he ruled is the very empire that Iran and a lot of the Islamic people want to return to this world. And Daniel 4 talks about the wisdom that Nebuchadnezzar recognized from the instruction of God. In Daniel 4, verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar said this, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. So he was, you know, a beast in the field eating grass. And he all of a sudden has the spirit of man. It returns to him, which is what makes us unique from animals. And it says, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? And same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me, and my counselors and nobles resorted to me, and it was restored my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. So we must always remember that God is in control. Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson the hard way. We don't have to do that. We can trust in God. We can realize that God has a plan that he is allowing to come to fruition. Third point. Christ is returning soon. Let's turn to John 14. Jesus Christ gave us a promise that we are very thankful for. John 14, verse 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have not told you. I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may also be. And so Jesus Christ is giving a promise when he will return, that he will return. It's a very special promise because that's what God's people and all the world someday will appreciate. Let's turn real quick to Revelation 19. Hopefully I'm working your fingers a little bit here. It's a good workout. There's a prophecy here. This is Christ's miraculous return after the beast power is defeated. Revelation 19, verse 11 says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we should be reassured that Christ will return and he will bring an end to the rule of Satan, the rule of man here on earth. Christ will defeat evil as we know it, and all nations and all kingdoms will bow down to him. And this is definitely a time we all look forward to as God's people. And this brings me to the last point. We're told to watch. Real quick, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do. So a lot of the society around us, they're asleep. They don't know. It's not that we're judging them, but they don't know. But let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. When the New Testament commands us to watch, it's usually a translation of one of two Greek words. The first is Gregorio, and the other is arupuneo, which have similar meanings. The first means to stay awake, and the second means to be sleepless. And so they are usually meant dual purpose, metaphorically and spiritually, to be vigilant and on guard, fully awake, aware, alert, and intently focused. We can find another scripture, final scripture, that discusses the watching in Luke 21, verse 34, says this, but take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come on you, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So in other words, control yourself. Don't get caught up in this world, the drunkenness of this world. We can be distracted and not realize the very hot water that we're in. We need to watch the world around us and understand the circumstance that will lead ultimately to Christ's return. And the most important thing to watch is ourselves, because we can be distracted by the world and forget about our spiritual salvation. That is the most important thing, because we know that that is what will allow us to prepare ourselves to be sons and daughters of Jesus, of God the Father. In conclusion, it is again 3 minutes to midnight. These global threats will begin to affect all of our lives. They already have begun to affect all of our lives. And we need to realize that we're like frogs in a pot, and that pot is getting hotter and hotter. And we can't get used to the world around us. We must stay alert, stay vigilant, and because it's evident that this is the end times, we will see prophecy unveiled, perhaps in our lifetime, maybe not. It could be 100 years to 200 years. We need to remember that God is always in control, and that should provide us comfort, especially when we're going through trials and tribulation. And Jesus Christ is returning to bring peace to this strife-torn world. And this is part of the good news that Jesus Christ came to tell all of mankind. And so we're given a command to watch. And we're told to watch the world around us. Don't get ensnared with the traps that we can get ensnared with. And we need to keep our garments clean and prepared for God's kingdom. And if we do that, if we continue down this path of righteousness, we will be able to enter into eternal life.